be here and to be digging into God's Word together. I hope that by the end of today, you guys will love TPZ and that you'll have lots of questions about it that you want to figure out, and that you might even feel that actually it's time to read it with someone else. But let me pray, and we'll begin our next section, which is going to be all about finding the message that is in a Bible passage. Father, we thank you so much for the joy of coffee and biscuits. We thank you for the joy of one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for the gift of your word, that you speak to us through it. Father, please help us as we consider how to better understand what you are saying. We want to be those who hear your voice, who listen carefully, that we might be changed more into the likeness of your Son. And so, Lord, help us to learn well together. Help us to teach one another. Help us to encourage one another when this feels hard or daunting. Help us when the passage is really confusing, to keep digging into your word, trusting that you speak clearly. And Lord, you speak so that we might be changed. In your name, amen. So our next session is all about finding the message in the text. The kind of shape of this will be there'll be some like stuff from me up front, and then there'll be about 20 minutes for you guys to do on your own and sharing. So there's kind of much more up front at the beginning. Don't worry, then you guys will get lots of opportunity by yourselves. So when we're talking about finding the message of a text, some of you will remember that the way we do that is by using the interpretation tool to figure it out. So if comprehension, which is what Simon's just done with us, is all about asking, what does a text say? Then interpretation is all about, what does a text mean? So when John read us a summary of 2 Peter, he basically just summarized kind of the facts of the letter, didn't he? He just told us, like, what does it literally say? What are all the facts in the passage? But we want to dig down a little bit deeper and to ask, oh, this is very exciting. What does it mean? And so to do that, we're going to use the interpretation tool. Now, it's probably worth acknowledging at this point that this is quite tricky, and this might feel quite overwhelming for some of us. If you're feeling a little bit worried, like, I just don't have the ability to understand what Scripture says, like, that is a big calling. Please, please don't worry. That is actually not an unhealthy position to be in. Like, we should all be feeling the weight of that task of understanding what the God of heaven is saying. It is a really good place to be because it means that we pray. We trust that God does really speak and he opens eyes. And so we want to be relying upon him in prayer. These tools like comprehension, interpretation, and application, all of this Bible handling, it's not just for the experts. Actually, with prayer and with practice and with one another, we can learn to do this, that we might listen to God better and that we might understand what he's saying. So if it feels daunting, please don't worry. You're in really, really good company with all of us. We're all learning together. So why even bother looking for the message of a text? Why bother with this step? Well, this... Actually, I'm going to make you guys do this. Talk to your neighbour. Why do you think it matters to ask, what does the text mean? And not just go straight from, what does it say, to, and so what for me now? Like, why even do this session? Chat to your neighbour for 1 minute.
When it comes to parts, about
differences is this. It is God's message versus me-centered interpretation. Now, as I say this, I recognize that for some of us, some of the backgrounds we've been in, or maybe the Bible studies we've been in, this might feel actually really quite hard to shake, because we're so used to the question of, what does this passage say to you? How do you feel as you read these passages? And this is actually the difference between asking, what does this text mean? Rather than, what does this text mean for me? So let me just explain that a little bit. If I write John an email, it's probably quite intuitive that I'm not just chucking down a whole load of thoughts and saying, John, interpret them how you like. Just do with it what you will. No, there is a message that I am sending to John in that email that I expect him to have a certain response to, whatever that might be. And so it's actually the same with God's word. There is an objective meaning in every Bible passage. But to get to it, we're going to have to dig, and we're going to have to dig hard. And that isn't to make it sound boring. That's really exciting. We're trying to hear God's voice. That is a beautiful thing. And so we don't want to start by asking about ourselves. Instead, we want to be asking, what is God himself actually saying? And we do that not by saying, what does it mean for me now, today? But by saying, what did it mean for them then? And so here are a couple of examples, if you're still a bit like, what is this? Of where interpretation can really easily go wrong. Some of you might be able to see this. These are like football boots, or sports boots, which say Phil 4:13. This is such a classic example. So Philippians 4:13, really well known. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, used by countless sportsmen around the world to say, in God's strength, I can win, I can be victorious. That is actually a textual interpretation issue. The way to fix that is to read the rest of the Philippians passage, and to actually realize it's nothing about superhuman strength in sport. Instead, Paul is saying that in the good and the bad, God will give his people the strength to live faithfully for him, to obey him, to serve him, to suffer for him. And so that is what I would call a prime example of this very fun phrase, that a text taken out of context becomes a pretext for a proof text. If you want that later, come and find me. I love it. But that is a kind of easy fix, isn't it? Just read the rest of the passage. Don't rip the text out of context and you're fine. Second one, super hard to read. But I'll tell you what it says. This is an example of where if we get the genre of something wrong, then actually our interpretation can go way off piece. And actually that becomes potentially quite harmful to the Christian. And so let me just find out what it says. So on that wall of a child's bedroom, I think, is written Proverbs chapter 22. And it says, raise up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is a proverb that some parents take as a promise. But can you imagine how dangerous that is? If you claim that over your unbelieving child, but they never come back to the Lord, that would actually leave parents questioning, is God even good? Does God even do what he says he will? But that is because there is a genre issue in that interpretation. Because a proverb is not a promise, it's a principle. And if you know that is what a proverb is, then actually that's going to guard and protect you as we seek to understand what God's word really means. So our goal, whenever we're thinking about message or interpretation, is in an understanding what scripture means on scripture's terms. So, let's get into it. How do we even go about finding the message? Well, interpretation flows right out of comprehension. Fairly obvious, you can't ask what a text means if you don't even know what it says. And there are no shortcuts to that. We have to do that hard work of highlighting and asking, who's it for? What are the repeated words? What are the themes? Because otherwise we'll never have a clue of what it means. And just to, you know, keep us thinking, I've got an example of this for us. What does this say?
Danger cliff.
Right. What does it mean?
Stay away.
Okay, stay away. But our friend Sean the sheep might go, my name's not Cliff. I can saunter on past. I mean, that is technically what it says, danger, cliff. He's like, I'm not called Cliff. But that is not what it means, because what would have answered it him? Context. And so context is king. So we're going to come on to that in a second. But we get that from first asking, John's monster, from first asking about all of these questions that we did in comprehension. You guys have already spent lots of time on it, so we're not going to go over it. But actually, knowing who wrote something really helps, because actually they're the person who placed meaning into a text. So knowing that Peter wrote that letter, it's going to really help us, because Peter's the one who's put meaning in the text. Knowing who it was written to and when it was written to, when it was written, is going to help us understand who that was for. And knowing the style and the genre, I hope you've already seen, will help us know how to understand those words in that context, written by that guy. And so, the message is essentially the essence of the passage. Paul Clark would say, pin your Bible author to the wall, shake him a little bit and say, one sentence, what are you actually saying? That is what we're doing when we're trying to figure out the message. We're just saying, what is the essence of what you're trying to tell us? We're trying to say, in maybe slightly more respectful English, what is the Bible author of this text seeking to communicate to his original audience? So what was David or Mark or Peter trying to get across? And we do that with lots of questions, but two key ones. Who was it for? And why is he even writing it? And I hope we realise that we're doing that because we are not the original audience. We're not the original receivers of Peter's letter. The Bible was written for us. Hallelujah. The Bible was not written to us. Hopefully this is a familiar diagram. So the Bible's written for us, but it was not written to us. We know that God is obviously the overarching author of the whole Bible, but we also know that it's 66 books written by human authors as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And each of those human authors writing to particular people in a particular situation at a particular time about a particular subject. So we want to figure all of that out to help us ask, what does it really mean? There we go. Because if we don't do that, actually what happens is, so if we don't let their contemporary context drive it and the meaning of the text, then what will happen is our contemporary context will drive the meaning of the text. And if we do that, then we're not taking God on his own terms. So, this is one health summary that I've stolen off someone else. And what we're essentially going to ask is, why did this author write these words in this form, on this occasion, in this place, for this audience? Whew, feels like quite a lot. But actually, it's such a useful little tool. For example, 2 Peter, written to a church that loves Jesus. That means you read it completely differently than if you thought this is written directly to the false teachers. That would actually change how you understood the meaning of the text. And it would be really problematic if you were trying to do it that way. So, we saw earlier, didn't we, that context is king. Sean needed to learn that. We need to learn that too. So, we can't understand the meaning or the purpose of text if we don't understand the contextual information around it. And the most important one for the interpretation tool is going to be the context of the whole book. So the whole letter of 2 Peter, much easier in 2 Peter, it's only 3 chapters long, you've got it on a whole A3 sheet. Easy. Harder if it's like Ezekiel or Deuteronomy. But still really worth doing. Because we want to see how the part fits into the whole, because it will help us understand. We will only understand it when we understand the whole sweep of the letter. And so that's why so much what we did in our first section was looking at the whole letter, because now when we zoom into little passages, you'll think, oh, I know what the whole thing's about. So that's going to help me unlock this little piece. Yay. So, one illustration, if you're a little bit lost by what I'm talking about there, it's like if you've ever read Agatha Christie, the detective stories, as you read along, you're like, I don't know what this evidence is doing, I don't know why we were listening to that conversation, what's going on. You get to the end, you found out who'd done it. If you then went back to the beginning and read through it again, you'd see why each piece of character development and each clue contributed towards convincing you that that guy really was the murderer. It makes sense of the part when you know the whole. But if you don't know the end of the story, the parts are really hard and really confusing and quite easily misunderstood. So exciting. Okay. So we're going to look. So that's the inter. Sorry. Yeah. So as we're looking at the whole Bible book, one of the questions we want to be asking is: if this book wasn't included in Scripture, what would be lost? But then, even more than that, we want to be asking: if this passage wasn't included in the book, what would be lost? And that is one of the ways that I find really, really helpful to work out what is the message of the passage is actually by flipping it and saying, "Well, if this wasn't here, what would we not know? What would Peter's readers not have found out?" And so we're going to see that every Bible book has three layers of context. Obviously, we talked a lot about the middle one, but we still have the immediate context, as well as the context of the whole book, but also the context of the whole Bible. The middle one is the most important for interpretation, so that's why we've spent the most amount of time on it. But I will just touch on the other two, because I think this will help you guys when you're going to try and dig into something in chapter 3 for me. So, the immediate context of the book, of the text, is really important. And that's important both in themes, both in working out who characters are, because if someone suddenly rocks up and you're like, oh, they're in the verse, three verses beforehand, that's really helpful. But it also matters for individual words. Now, we hopefully are familiar with this. So the word love is massive in the Bible. God is love. God so loved the world. But if we just put in our modern meaning into that word, we will totally distort what God is saying every time love comes up in the Bible. If we just import and don't actually say, well, what is the Bible's meaning of love? Then we're going to do real damage to our own interpretation. And that means that what will happen is instead of us being moulded by God's word, what essentially we're doing is moulding God's word to us. It's also worth saying with individual words, different authors use them differently, just for the fun. So John, the apostle, uses the word world really differently to the apostle Paul. Sometimes, even the same author within the same book is using a word slightly differently. So we want to be asking, how does the surrounding context make sense of this? Because Bible words have Bible meanings. The other time that this matters is... No, too keen. sorry, I got overexcited. Is that the whole Bible is going to really matter. Two things just put down on this. Quotations. So you'll see that at the end of chapter 1, we've got a quotation. Anyone already looked up where our quotation is from? I think Bernay referenced it earlier. Otherwise, we'll go to John, our teacher guru. He's primed. John, where's it from?
Where are we, sir?
Your quotation in chapter 1 about the identity of Jesus by the Father.
The Transfiguration.
Mm-hmm.
Several of the Gospel accounts, my favourite is Mark.
Beautiful. So, Peter there is quoting from earlier in the Bible. And you don't just need a John sat here if you're on your own. If you look at the footnotes at the bottom of your Bible, which you can't even print out, you would see the references for all the Gospel accounts where it comes from. And that's really helpful because it can help us understand a little bit more of the meaning of the passage. Quotations are often used to emphasize the point the Bible author is making. They're not making a new point, normally. They're just underlining it. It's like one of those like underlying highlighter, kind of really take note of this moments. Allusions, they can be slightly trickier, but they're great to chase down. In chapter 2, there's lots and lots of allusions in 2 Peter. So why is God comparing the judgment of the false teachers to judgment way back in the Old Testament? Great question. Mull on that, chew on that. It's these kind of questions that will help us really get our hands dirty in the text and figure out what is God saying and why is he saying it. And then this one, where are we in the Bible timeline? This should be hopefully quite familiar to us because this happens a lot in our teaching as a church family. But knowing where a book comes in the whole Bible story, in the whole of salvation history, from the beginning to the end, is really, really important. Are we in the Old Testament? Are we in the New Testament? How much does God's people know of the big plan? Have the covenants happened? Have the covenant with David happened? Are we in exile? Are we before exile? Are we after exile? All of these things matter. And Jesus is the hinge of the whole Bible story. So if we're in the Old Testament, we always want to be asking, how does this point us forward to Jesus? And if we're in the New Testament, we're always going to be asking, how does this point us back to Jesus' first coming and point us forward to his next coming? So just to ground that, the waiting in 2 Peter for Jesus' coming is very different to the waiting we've seen in Malachi for Jesus' coming. But there are similarities. Because Malachi's day, Jesus hasn't even come the first time. So they're looking forward to this great coming day of the Lord. Jesus is going to come. And they think he's going to come once. He's actually going to come twice. But for Peter's readers, they already know that Jesus has come once. But they've got to wait for him to come again. And so the meaning of Peter is different because they understand where they are in the timeline. We've already looked at genre. Genre is great. And really important to ask. This is easier because it's a letter, so there's it should be quite instinctive. But I think it is time for you guys to have a go at trying to figure out what is the essence of a passage. So when we ask the message, I've given an example here of chapter 1. It is a work in progress, so do not take this as gospel. There are already things I know I would change about it. But essentially, this is us trying to draw together all of those observations you guys have done and saying, okay, if I had to reduce it to one sentence, what is the message? And this is what I put up for chapter 1, 1 to 11. So I put up the summary, which is just, what does it say? Like, someone said, what is he saying? That's what he says. But then what is he meaning is my message down there below. So that because Jesus provides everything that believers need for spiritual life and future hope, a growing knowledge of him results in godliness. So, you've seen my example, but we're going to get you guys to do the end of the book, which is chapter 3, and we're doing 11 to 18. So I would love you to wrestle on your own, if you can, for the first 10 minutes, and then we're going to do 10 minutes of sharing. But try if you can. Write a summary and write a message. John, this is the right passage, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Great. Go for it. Team, I'm going to cut across there. I didn't plan this, but I decided this. I would love to hear some summaries and messages, just so we can encourage each other with where we're up to. This is obviously an artificially short period of time. So all of this has a big sign in front of it going, work in progress, still digging, still figuring it out. Does anyone want to throw out a summary, either theirs or their neighbours? Like, we'll go. I always love it when people go that, like, Mark did a great one. You know, all those. We'll have three summaries and three messages thrown out there. And I can always, you know, pick on people if I have to. That would be me. Go for it. Give us a summary.
I'm going to read Brene's summary.
Love it.
Peter reminds readers, all will burn. He forewarns that people will warp trustworthy teachings. He encourages readers to stay stable, while they wait and prepare by being blameless.
Love it. Another summary. We'll go for a back rower, and then we'll go for a totally back rower.
I'm not sure this is a summary or a message, but I wrote, is the promise both that heaven and earth will dissolve away, but also that we who are his will dwell with righteousness in the new heavens and new earth, having not been destroyed. Therefore, as you wait, take heed against false teachers who twist your word, and being sure you are stable in purity and wisdom is growing in grace and knowledge.
Excellent. Definitely a summary. Love it. Thanks, Rupert. Back row, presents you. Well, like five you to choose from.
Johnny's going to share his.
Thanks, Johnny.
God will one day destroy the heavens and create a new world. We must live holy and blameless lives while we wait, bewaring false teachers, twisting scripture, and proving in Christ.
Amazing. Okay. Messages. This might feel like a scarier question. Anyone willing to share theirs or their neighbour's message with us? This is not a like test. This is a genuine like. Would love to share with the majority. Go for it. What was that? People better know
again. I wrote, "Live for God diligently in the light of His promise on its own."
Thanks so much. Someone over here feeling courageous.
I just want to say how much I appreciated the length of Kirsty's one, because it's comparable to my...
Me feeling a third. Yeah.
I wrote that as a message. I started like Kirsty. Because Christ will come again, believers must be ready now by holiness, stability, and growth in Christ.
Really helpful. So, as we do that, it is hard work, isn't it? It's hard work, but it's really exciting work. And actually, the most important part of that process is not actually coming up with a sentence at the end of it. It's the time that we spend digging into God's word, saying, why is this here? What does it mean? Why is he suddenly telling us that Paul is really hard to understand? Like, hallelujah. I think lots of us think Paul is quite hard to understand. We're like, ooh. Peter's like, yeah, he is broke, but there's a reason. And like, that is the point. What we want to be doing here is digging into God's word and trying to listen really carefully. And we do this all the time in our life groups, our small groups. That's when we're learning together. We're like co-learners, encouraging one another, investigating, asking, what does this mean? Why is it saying this? That is what we do all the time as a church family, because we really believe that God speaks through his word, and therefore we want to be careful listeners and careful obeyers. And so I hope this is kind of encouraged you and inspired you, rather than made you think, oh, there's a formula, I just have to do this, or, oh, it's too hard, I'm just going to, like, not do it and sit there on a Sunday and just kind of absorb. Actually, we want to be those who really dig into God's word and say, God, what are you saying? Why are you saying this? Because there is treasures to unearth. It is time for coffee. I'm going to give us one more book recommendation. She's going the wrong way. Okay, curiosity, who has read this book? Because I think this will also be really encouraging. Nice, loves that. The reason why I say that is go and chat to these guys about what they thought of the book. Because I think this is a brilliant book called God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts. There is also a video series, there is also an audio book, so it's very accessible. It is a wonderful way of helping us understand what is the whole story of the Bible, under the theme of kingdom. What is the big plan of salvation? And then helping us think, okay, how does that make the parts fit into the whole? So if you've been doing Malachi and you're like, this is really hard. Like, I don't know where we are. Like, I don't know why there's, like, Persian rulers and this and that and the other. This book is great. It's a really accessible way of saying, okay, how does that plug into the whole? or what is when you're in Deuteronomy? How does that plug into the whole? How does it point to Jesus? Lots of the team have copies of this. Lots of us would love to do Bible studies in this book over the year. So please come and chat to us if you'd like to read it, or if you want to read it by yourselves, please get and buy it. But we now have another 15-minute coffee break. You're also allowed to like stand outside. There are benches outside as well, and watch the world go past. And then we'll come back for our final session before lunch, which is all about, so what does this mean for us? And that's what John is going to lead us through. But let me pray, and then we can have biscuits. Father, we thank you so much for that wonderful message, even there, that we have heard from you. Lord, that one day the heavens and the earth, they will dissolve. Lord, that the Lord Jesus will come back. That these promises in your word that sometimes are really hard to understand are true. But Lord, that for all those who know the Lord Jesus, there will be a new heavens and a new earth to dwell in where righteousness dwells. Lord, it is a gorgeous promise, and we just pray that we'll be those who live in light of that promise, and help us to be those who long to know your word, to long to understand your promises more, to long to see the reality of what is coming and where we live now and what has been through your eyes, because you are the one who speaks truth. And so Lord, please help us to be those who are careful handlers and readers and sharers of your word, we pray. Amen.